in on that experience this morning. So let's read together. Follow along with me together as I read these words. It's a word of God, inspired word given through David, calling out to God. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I'm like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I've become like a man who does not hear, and in his mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said only, let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They're mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully, those who render me evil for good and accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for hard words. We know there are smooth words that go down easy from your word, but we know there are also hard words, difficult for us to hear, hard things, difficult for us to examine. Lord, give us grace today to listen to your word, to listen to this word through your prophet, even David, in this psalm. Holy Spirit, shed light on the word, shed light into our hearts. We need you, Holy Spirit, to speak today. We live thousands of years after David, but Lord, we know our experiences are not much different. We need your grace. We need your help. Lead us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. These are hard words to hear from David, but it's a reality of pain in our world. As a matter of fact, for this hour and a half that we're here for worship this morning, by the end of this hour and a half, more than 5 children throughout the world will have died of abuse or violence. Throughout this whole day, 100 children will have died violently, and hundreds of parents will feel the pain of losing a child today in our world. That's not even to mention thousands of traffic accidents, cancer. Every hour, hundreds and thousands learn of loved ones who are gone. That's a population of a small city swept away every day, leaving a wake of devastation with friends and family. I mean, this is the world that we live in. Hurricane Harvey, perfect example. People in a few days, their houses and everything they had wiped away by this hurricane. It's a reality. All these events are even only a small part of the pain that we face every day in our world. Pain is a reality in our world. I don't need to tell you that. You know it yourselves. And as Christians, we should know it better than anyone because we know we live in a fallen world. But we need to examine what this pain, the source of the pain, and then also how we deal with it and face it. And we can do that through David's experience here in Psalm 38. But before we examine this Psalm of David, it's important for us to understand a little bit more about pain and that the reasons for pain vary widely. Pain doesn't come on us all for the same reason. The reasons are many and the reasons are often complex. One man suffers pain from drug addiction in prison after a fit of rage. Another person suffers the pain of accidentally killing a 7-year-old boy who suddenly runs in the path of his car coming home from work one day. Another person suffers pain in seeing his wife go through Alzheimer's the last few years of her life. She dies at 55, and then he, a few years later, falls down the stairs paralyzed and spends the rest of his life as a quadriplegic. Another person has mental torment and instability in his life after many years of devil worship, and he becomes a Christian. He suffers the pain of his past, even today, even as a Christian. Another person suffers the pain of a terminal brain tumor, a young mother of young children, and the brain tumor takes her, and the husband has to care for the children the rest of their lives. Many different reasons. Some of those reasons brought upon the person themselves. Some of them reasons of no fault of their own. They're just caught up in the pain of the world. There are many reasons why we suffer pain in this world, and the reasons are not always clear. And we see that especially in the book of Job, don't we? That was a whole situation that happened with Job, that pain had come upon him, and they didn't know why. He didn't know why, but his friends thought they did know why. They had a cookie-cutter view of pain in the world, and their cookie-cutter view is that only one shape for pain. That was, you have pain because of your sin specifically. And so Job, you have pain, therefore, what did you do? And you read the book of Job, and you see that they put this cookie-cutter reason for pain onto Job, and they poured on him the reasons and more guilt and more difficulty because they had a narrow view of pain and the reason for pain. God didn't tell Job why he had the pain. God didn't tell the counselors why Job had the pain. But because of their cookie-cutter view, we're seeing at the end of the book of Job that they were bad counselors. They were terrible counselors because they took only one narrow view of pain, one specific reason why pain should come, and it's because of our sin. And in Job's case, that wasn't the case. So there's a wide variety and a reason for pain in the world. And so I put that qualifier, I think it's important to put that qualifier on before we go into the examination of Psalm 38, because we'll see in Psalm 38, there is a specific reason that David has pain, and he's telling us in this psalm, but that specific reason isn't the case for every situation of pain that we face in the world. And we have to understand that. There's not just one narrow thing that gives pain, and reasons are complex. But some places in the Bible, God does give us pictures of pain that comes from a specific source, and today we see that with David. We see that God reveals to David why he has the pain, and we need to hear it. We need to understand what's going on with David. So David's definitely in pain here. We notice in this psalm, as you heard, we read it, it's clear that he has pain. He has physical pain. In verses 2 and 3, we see that. He says, your arrows have sunk into me, your hand has come upon me, and there's no soundness in my flesh, meaning there's no health in my body. There's no health in my bones, verse 3. And in verse 5, he says a similar thing. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. Now, most commentators believe that is a physical ailment that's going on with David, not just an explanation of a spiritual thing brought into a physical realm, but there were probably sores and wounds that he had in his body at this time as well. And in verse 7, we hear the same thing of these physical pains. My sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh, no health in my bones. There are physical pains that he's dealing with. And on top of that, he's got emotional pain. Notice verses 6 and verse 8. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. I go about mourning. He's sad. And in verse 8, I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of why? The tumult of my heart. My heart is sad. I'm depressed. It gives me mourning and sadness. I'm crushed. And then he wraps it all up in this poignant statement in verse 17, doesn't he? For I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. Lord God, I have pain. David's clearly in pain here. But as we read this psalm, we see that David's situation is different than Job, because Job didn't know why he had pain. David does. David knows the reason for his pain. He actually has two sources for his pain that he tells us here. And I want to focus on that this morning. Two things I want you to notice. The first source of David's pain is God himself. Second source of pain for David is the enemy. So David's first source of pain is God. Second source of pain is his enemy. Now, when I say this first source of pain is God, that can be troubling for us, can't it? I mean, in verses 1 to 10, we see the first source of his pain is God, and he says it clearly in verses 2 and 3 again. Notice, your arrows, oh God, he's talking to, have sunk into me. Your hand has come down on me. In other words, it's God who's causing this pain on David, he says. There's no soundness in my flesh, verse 3. Why? Because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. Consider what David's saying here. The arrows of the Lord have come into him. They've sunk in and they've penetrated. It's God's hand that's on him. And when God's hand is against you and on you, it's bad. The Almighty God can press hard on our hearts and our bodies. And that's what's causing David's pain here. And it's because of David's sin, ultimately, but God's bringing this pain. So here's the point. There are times in our lives as Christians when God himself will bring pain into our lives. There are times when God will bring pain into our lives. It's clear here in Psalm 38. It's clear in other parts of the scripture as well. It's a concept that's hard for us, isn't it? I mean, think of it as parents. The reason it's hard for us is we think, what would I do with my child? Would I want the last thing we often want with our what we want with our children is to cause them pain or to see them in pain and distress. It's the most distressing thing for a parent. So we put this onto God and we say, well, how could God ever do this? But we read the Bible, we find that God is willing to bring pain in the lives of his children, even here with King David. And perhaps a perfect example of it, the best example we can see, is his own son. God the Father was not afraid to bring pain and suffering on his own son, Jesus Christ, as we read in the book of Hebrews. Although he was a son, we're told, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And the prophet Isaiah says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus Christ, his own son, suffered pain in this world. He went through suffering, and God was willing to bring that pain on his own son. And we're told that since his son went through suffering, all of his son's brothers and sisters, which is us as believers, will also go through suffering. And you know that from Romans chapter 8. Paul the Apostle says this in Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, Christ went through this path of suffering in the world and pain. We also suffer, and Peter the Apostle says it as well. He says, for to this you've been called as a Christian to suffer. Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you would follow in his steps. It's pain is a reality for us, especially as Christians. But the question is this, then, why does God bring pain? Why does he allow his children to suffer pain? Well, there are several reasons, and they're all for a good purpose. But the one I want you to consider this morning is the suffering of pain is often meant to train us and teach us. God does this to his children to train and teach us. Now, in the case of his son, Jesus Christ, he didn't need to teach Christ something in this sense of of that he needed to learn about himself, his own sin, and be taught his sin. No, Christ was a sinless one, but his suffering and his obedience through suffering showed his obedience. It proved it. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. And his son went through suffering. Why? To bear the penalty for our sins. He suffered for our sins. He bore the curse of sin as our substitute so that we could have our sin and the curse of it removed. But there are still consequences for sin in this world for us. For us, God's purpose is to, in the pain, is to train us and teach us. And God calls it discipline. Now, those of you who are students of the word know in Hebrews chapter 12, God explains to us that there is a reality to discipline for the Christian. He says it like this, and the discipline involves pain. Listen to what God says in the book of Hebrews. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We have heard earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. For listen to this. At the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to all who have been trained by it. Trained. Notice that word? God trains his people through pain. And that's what he's doing here with David. David sinned. He's suffering the pain for it. And God's discipline for sin. And God does bring it on him. But he brings it on David to humble him and bring him back to himself. David was most likely getting too high and lofty of a view of himself and his own abilities. David needed to be humbled and broken. And that's what happened to him. Because God's pressing in, what does David say happened to him in verse 6? I'm utterly bowed down, prostrate, laying on the floor before the Lord, and going about mourning. I am to the dust humbled. I realize, oh God, the only thing I've got is you, and please help me. And I realize my weakness and my sin. And the result is David's brought back to God in a deeper way. And that's what pain is supposed to do. It's supposed to lead us back to God. That's a result that it should have. There's a pastor, as I've mentioned before, John Calvin in the 16th century. And he wrote a little book on the Christian life. It's actually taken from the Institutes. And in that book, he says that unless we're shown our weakness through pain and difficulty, it's easy for us to overestimate our virtue. Right? It's easy for us to overestimate our virtue if we're not humbled to the dust. So he says it's God's will to curb our arrogance by showing us our weakness and frailty, and he's willing to bring us into disgrace, poverty, illness, and other troubles all the time to do it. And that's what he's done here to David. He humbles him. He's brought about this discipline on David because of his sin to draw David back to him. David's humbled, and he needs to learn, Lord Jesus, Lord God, I need your strength to help me. And that's what pain is supposed to do for us. So that's something we need to get from this as Christians. Pain has a reason. It's supposed to get our attention. Some of you may have heard this quote from C.S. Lewis. He has a book called Problem with Pain. And in it he says this, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He shouts to us and says, look at what's happening to you. Return to me. Come to me. Recognize me. There's something I'm trying to teach you about myself and yourself in this pain. And it brings us back to his throne for mercy. And that's what it should do for us as well. As God's people, we come back to him like David is doing here in repentance and look to him for hope. And notice that's what he does. It doesn't look like there's much hope in verses 1 to 10, does there? But really in verse 9, there is hope. It doesn't look like hope on the surface, but notice what David's saying in verse 9. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. What's David saying there? He's saying, all of my suffering and pain, God, you see it. And what's he counting on? And God, you're merciful. I know you love your servant. You've loved me. He remembers God's character as a character of love. And so this is his plea that I can go to God for mercy. And Lord God, you see it. You see my pain. Other human beings can't see my pain. Other human beings can't see your pain often, can they? They can see outward things, but they don't know the deep pains and longings in your heart. But God does. God sees. And so David counts on this and says, Lord, I know everything I'm feeling is before you. You know it, oh God. I'm depending on your mercy. Have mercy on me, oh God. Pull me out of this pit, please. He depends on God's mercy, and that's what gives him hope. Now, that's not different from some other things that happened in David's life, if you remember. If you read through the Bible, remember the time where David took the census and it was evil of him to take the census? It was sin of him to take the census? And remember what happened? That God gave him a choice between three results of his sin, three ways he could be disciplined. He said, okay, David, I'm going to give you a choice. You can either have 3 years of famine, or you can have 3 months under the hand of your enemies who will abuse you and abuse the nation, or you can have 3 days of pestilence under my hand of discipline. What did God, David choose? He said this, Lord, I'm in distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but don't let me fall into the hand of men. Notice that? He's saying, God, my only hope is in your mercy because I know men are treacherous. They will destroy me. They won't let up. They'll see me down and they'll keep kicking me. God, I know your mercies are new every morning. Oh, God, my only hope is in you. That's similar to what he's doing here, right? All my pain is before you, oh, God, and you're the only one I can turn to for mercy. Oh, please have mercy on me, oh, God. That's where we go as God's people when we feel pain. We go to him. We run to him, the great God who sees your pain and knows it. No one else in the world can see your pain the way God sees your pain. He knows the pain of his people. And that's why we go to him in our time of need and find hope for relief. And David looked for hope in God's mercy. And we know, as God's people, that's what he gives in the gospel, isn't it? I mean, David was looking ahead to the gospel and the mercy of God. We look back to see, yes, God showed his mercy. How did he do it? In his own son. His own son took our pain so that our pain can be temporary. He took eternal pain on the cross so that our pain can be temporary. Prophet Isaiah says he was crushed by the weight of sin so that we could be set free. And that's what David's feeling here, right? He's feeling the burden in verse 4. This pain, this sin is too heavy for me. It's a burden too heavy, just like Christian in A Pilgrim's Progress. It's too heavy for me. I can't bear it. It's going to crush me. And so God places it on his son at the cross as our substitute. He's crushed for our iniquities. And that's where we find mercy and help and hope in our time of need. So David's first place in verses 1 to 10 that he finds his source for his pain is God himself. But notice in verses 11 to 22, there's another source for his pain. And that source is the enemy. So God's the source of pain in 1 to 10. But you see there's an enemy at the source of pain in 11 to 22. Now, I say the enemy in singular, but I'll explain why singular, that he names several here. But notice David lists different people who are actually contributing to his pain. The first people who contribute to his pain in verse 11 are his very own friends and family. Look at what David says in verse 11. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my dearest kin, my nearest kin, my closest relatives stand far off. Now, David's saying his friends even and his family are contributing to his pain. How are the friends and family a source of David's pain right now? It's because David's feeling isolated from them. He's feeling emotional torment and they're no help at all. They're not only, they're not close, they're actually more distant from him now. See, they don't get it. They're not feeling it. They're farther away. How can he feel that way? Some of you may have experienced that yourselves. Have you ever had that? You've been in this overwhelming pain. And it brings, you know, this is what severe suffering often does. It brings some sense of isolation from friends and even our closest relatives. You know, and I was greatly helped understand why that happens from Tim Keller's book. Some of you may have seen it, some more recent book that Tim Keller had. I don't know, actually, it might have been last year, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. In that book, he actually refers to another book by this woman named Simone Weil, and she's unpacking what happens in situations where there's intense pain for a person and why that intense suffering and pain often can bring a barrier between them and friends and even their closest relatives. And here's how it happens. Simone says, there becomes a barrier, and people who you once felt you shared a common experience with, you no longer do. Severe suffering turns you into a different person, and some of the people that you once felt an affinity for no longer look the same to you. Not only that, but isolation causes friends to stay away from you. Why is that? Well, think of your own experience. Why do friends often stay away from someone who's intense suffering and pain? There are many reasons. Simone mentions a couple, and I think one of them is very insightful. Friends may sometimes simply stay away because of a feeling of incompetence, right? They literally don't know what to say or do. They think in their minds, if I say this, that could be bad. If I say that, that could be worse. If I say this, I won't say anything. I'll just stay away. I can't say anything. And that makes the person even more distant. Because you're thinking, these people, I want them to come near me and help in my time of pain. And they say they're going away. Sometimes people don't want to get near because they're afraid of getting sucked in and drowning in your pain themselves. There are many reasons that we distance ourselves, and even family members can distance themselves from a person in times of pain. And that's what's happening here with David. He's feeling it. There's a wall that's gone up. Even his friends can't help him. They're actually contributing to his pain. Even his family can't help him. They're actually contributing to his pain. And that's not all. Those are friends. Then he says there are enemies too that are pressing in. Look at verse 12 and look 19 and 20. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my heart speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long against me. Then in 19 and 20. But my foes are vigorous. They're mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render evil for good and accuse me because I follow after good. So, okay, here's the thing with David. He's a king. So he is the leader of the nation. Leaders have enemies. It happens in every situation in the world. Especially for a king. David as a king had enemies. He had men who were seeking his life. He had men who were seeking his hurt. He had men who were meditating treachery against him all the day long, plotting. He was not just paranoid. It was real. There were people that really were out to get him. And so in verses 11 to 20, we see that he's got all these enemies against him. So he's into pain. And he's got enemies pressing in against him to be a source that adds to his pain. They're unintentional enemies, his family and friends. They don't mean to be distant and hurtful to him, but they are. They're enemies who are intentional enemies. They really do want to see him fall, and they want to see him destroyed. But here's the point that we need to understand as Christians reading Psalm 38. All the people in this psalm that David's talking about are actually functioning as servants of David's real enemy. In other words, there's a real enemy who's against David, and really, these human enemies are not it. And this is what the difference is a lot of times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we read of God's people having very tangible enemies, right? This enemy, my enemy is this nation that's against me, whether it's the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, literal enemies that they will come and stab me and kill our nation and wipe it out and take us into exile. There were literal enemies of Israel who were kings. There were people that were enemies. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. All these kings were against the people of Israel, and they were very tangible. They were human enemies. But then we get into the New Testament, we see, you know, these tangible enemies were enemies to the people of God, but actually they were working for a bigger enemy. The devil himself. These are only instruments in the world that the devil was using. Ephesians is a great book to tell us this. Ephesians 6, Paul the Apostle tells us this. Put on the whole armor of God, Christian, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. For we know, he says, as Christians, we know this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our real enemy here. It's not the human enemy you're thinking of that's next to you wanting to hurt you. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are only pawns. The people who really want to hurt you, they're pawns of your real enemy, the devil himself. That's David's real enemy. There's one who really did want to destroy David, and it was the devil. And we see it clearly here that it is the devil's work because of verse 20. Notice what David says about these enemies. They're people who render me evil for good and do what? Accuse me because I follow after good. In other words, they're accusing him because he's following after God's ways. Who is the accuser who does not want us to follow after God's ways? The devil himself. That's David's enemy here. This accuser, these enemies he has physically are only pawns of the big enemy, the devil. That's the one who's contributing to David's pain and wants his downfall. And the devil is the same one who does that to us. He brings these doubts into our minds, wondering in our times of pain whether God really does love us, wondering if there's any hope. Is this just all despair? It's all going bad, and it's going to continue to go bad, and it's going to get worse. And just when I thought I was low, I'm going lower, oh God. God, what's happening? God, why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this? Where are you, oh God? Who's the one who keeps throwing those doubts in our mind of God's love and his presence? It's the devil himself. And so what does David do in response to this enemy and these enemies he faces? Look at verses 13 to 15. This is very insightful for us as believers. David says, but I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. I'm like a mute man who doesn't open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear, and in his mouth are no rebukes. But what do I do instead? He says, verse 15, for you, O Lord, do I wait. Notice David says, I need to not listen. I need to close my ears like a deaf man. I need to close my ears to the taunts of my enemies. I need to close my eyes. I need to shut my mouth. It's not up to me to give my defense. I look to you, O God, and I wait for you. That can be the hardest thing to do, though, isn't it, in the midst of pain? To wait for God, because you know what that's like. I do. You know that feeling as a Christian? You're praying, Lord, this is intense pain. I don't understand it. Lord, help. What happens? Prayer's done. Got to get up from your knees. You got to move on. You have to make breakfast. You have to go to work. It isn't just a magic bullet. We cry out to God in this one prayer and then, oh, good, it's all good. Thank you for getting me out of that, Lord. No, he says, I wait for the Lord. That's what we are called to do as God's people. Lord, I wait for you. You are my defense. You are my help. You are my rescue. You're my only hope. That's what he cries out in verse 21 and 22 again, doesn't he? Don't forsake me, O Lord. Oh my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. Hurry, please. I'm waiting, but please hurry. Oh Lord, my salvation. This is where we go as Christians. There are no pat answers to pain. We're in a world that's just a reality. There are no quick fixes. The only solution is God, our salvation. The one who has told us, I have made an end of your sin on the cross. I will make it right one day, but now is not the day. Now you may still go through the storm. You're going to have to endure these, but let me tell you this, the pain that you're enduring is still temporary. Because I've given the permanent, eternal pain on my own son so that yours could be temporary. That's the beauty we have as Christians, is we know that we can wait on the Lord and he will come through. We don't know when. It may be weeks, months, years. It may be as long as I live on this earth. But he will come through. And that's what David's hope is. His only hope is, Lord God, for you do I wait. You're my salvation. And we as Christians know you're my salvation, Lord. And I've seen your salvation. Your own son suffered permanent, eternal pain on the cross. For my sin, you sent the substitute so that I now can have only temporary and surface praying, oh God, help me in my weakness to trust you. Help me, oh God. I can't even answer my enemies. Lord, I'm going to shut my mouth and I'm going to shut my ears to them, but I wait for you. That's where we land as Christians. This is where we go as God's people. We go to him. He's our only hope. You can go to human counselors. You can go to human help. And sometimes it's good just to have a human listening ear. But ultimately, you'll find that every human listening ear will fail you at some place or time. There's only one that we can go to for our help, and that's where David goes. That's why he's pouring out his heart to who here? To God himself, and says, Lord God, come to me. You are my salvation. So as Christians, we're not ignorant or blind to pain in the world. We know it. We go through it. We face it ourselves. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Instead, we face reality and go to God, who's our help and our salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for giving us a place to go with our pain. And knowing that you hear us, being able to hear David and be able to cry out to you as David did and know that you hear us, O God, and you know our pain more than any human in this world. Oh God, you're our hope and our salvation. We ask that you would teach us to run to you, teach us to turn to you at every time when we face this pain that screams at us. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer, we thank you for your son who bore our pain on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.